Last Sunday afternoon, we considered the work and the responsibility of a gospel preacher. We observed the fact that over this past year, we've spent a good amount of time talking about the work and responsibility of elders, as well as the qualifications of elders, and also the work and the qualifications of deacons. And for the last two Sunday afternoons of this year, next Sunday, of course, being the fourth Sunday, we'll have our singing next Sunday afternoon. I thought I would spend some time turning the microscope on myself and considering the work and the, not so much the qualifications, but the characteristics that the Lord is looking for in gospel preachers, so that we can make sure that the work is being done the way it's supposed to and that we are working together as best we can. It's good for us to consider this and be on the same page. While there are no qualifications for a gospel preacher set forth in the Scripture, as there are for an elder or for a deacon, the New Testament makes it quite clear that God expects preachers to possess and maintain certain qualities which are necessary for them in order to be effective in their work as gospel preachers. Unfortunately, as brethren have some misunderstandings regarding and misconceptions regarding the work of a preacher as well as that of elders and deacons, there are also some misunderstandings or some man-made qualifications for gospel preachers. I want to give you a list of things that I have heard over the years that I've been preaching. I'm sure that there are others who could add to this list. I'm sure there are other preachers who would say, I've never heard that one before. But these are things that I have heard from brethren over the last 22 years or so of gospel preaching. The first thing that I heard regarding a qualification for a preacher that was wrong is that he has to come from a brotherhood school. I heard of one congregation that said they were looking for a preacher and they were not considering anybody who didn't have a degree from Florida College. And while Florida College is a good school, and while it has served the brotherhood well, as well as serving individual Christians well, I can't read anywhere in the Scriptures where there's a qualification that a gospel preacher has to have a degree from any institution of higher learning, say nothing of our so-called brotherhood schools. If we're not careful, we'll turn such things into seminaries, and pretty soon we'll be just like denominations around about us. A preacher must come highly recommended. And there is, unfortunately, there is some truth to this. It took me a little while to see it when I first began preaching, but there is some politics involved in preaching. And when you are young and you're not the son of a gospel preacher, you are fighting an uphill battle for a while to get a name for yourself. Not that you want a reputation, but you need to have some kind of a track record to go with you if you're looking for a place to preach. If not, then a lot of times it goes by recommendations from others. And sometimes this is a good thing, sometimes it can be a bad thing. But again, I don't read in the Scriptures anywhere where that is an ironclad qualification. Must be able to get outside support. Well, sometimes that's true. If a preacher chooses to work with a small congregation that cannot financially support him so that he's able to just give his time to preaching, he'll either have to work a secular work or he'll have to get outside support. I've done both. I've worked with congregations where I've gotten full support from them, and I've also worked in arrangements where I've gotten support from other congregations. He must not speak over 20 minutes. I won't name the congregation, but it was in Longview, Texas. Right after Isaac was born, we went there with the idea of considering moving and working with the church there. And at a social get-together sometime during that weekend, a couple of members took me aside and said their favorite character in the Bible was Eutychus, because he just couldn't stand for long preaching. And they were serious. They were serious that sermons don't need to be over 20 minutes long. Well, I don't think I preach a long time, but I sure didn't move there. But that was a qualification that they had. He must have a dynamic personality and good looks to match. Well, he must be the right age. There is that magical age where a gospel preacher is not too young, but he's not yet too old. And there's just that little window right there. Otherwise, he's too young, he doesn't really know everything, and he's going to work on being a good preacher someday. And he has to live through that and work through all that. And then pretty soon, he's too old to relate to the young people. And we need to find someone else who can come in with some energy and really get us going. And that's unfortunate as well. For some brethren, there's just that little window in which a preacher is at his prime. And unless he's in that window, we really don't need to consider looking for someone outside of that window. And that's unfortunate. He must be married and have the right kind of family. I guess Paul wouldn't have worked out. I guess the Lord wouldn't have worked out either. Indeed, it is good when a man can be married and have a good family and can help him in that work, and they can work together. Sometimes, though, churches look upon the wife and the children as a package deal. You know, we're getting two for the price of one because the wife has expectations of her and responsibilities given to her that I can't find anywhere in the Scriptures where the wife of the preacher specifically is given these responsibilities. So there's some misconceptions along those lines as well. He has to be good at visiting people and counseling people and setting up classes, and he has to be a good writer. He has to keep visiting preachers in his home and on and on and on. There's all these kind of qualifications or / responsibilities that we expect a preacher to have. I mentioned last week the visiting that I do as a preacher. I mean, I do as a Christian. I don't do it because I'm just a preacher. I do it because I am a Christian, and that is something that I ought to be doing. I don't know why we have the idea that the preacher is qualified to be a counselor, but somehow we have those ideas that the preacher can do the counseling, and the preacher can keep the visiting preacher. There's one place that we were at. We were told the preacher's going to stay in your home. We didn't have a clue. We've had several people come and stay in our home, and we didn't know them. We didn't know who they were. And we were told just outright, you're keeping them in your home. And that's not a kind thing to do. That's not a nice thing to do, to insist, to tell somebody that they have to do something like that. But yet, that was a qualification, I guess, for that work at that congregation. And here's one of my favorites. He must be able to do personal work. I see this. It used to be when we had the Brotherhood papers, more often and more circulation, you'd look in the back and there'd be churches that were looking for preachers. And you'd go through there and you'd look through, and just about every issue had at least one church that made this a condition. That we're looking for a man, and he has to be able to do personal work, or he has to enjoy doing personal work, or has to have experience doing personal work. It's my experience that this means either one of two things. It either means, number one, he has to be able to do it because we're not going to, and we're going to hire him to come in and do it. Or number two, it means we're going to hold him accountable for how many doors he's knocked on and how many Bible studies he's had. And ultimately, we're going to hold him responsible for the growth of the congregation. And if it doesn't grow, he's out, and we'll get somebody else back in. So from my experience, I've seen the negative side of this. Obviously, a preacher ought to want to spread the gospel to others and be involved in helping to teach others the gospel. And I believe it's such that shouldn't even be a qualification. But yet, for some brethren, it is. And maybe some preachers are to blame for that somewhere along the line. But these are, from my experience, maybe you could add others to this. From my experience, these are some qualifications that I've seen people hold preachers up to that I simply cannot find in the Scriptures the way that they are holding brethren up to them. What I want us to do, having looked at that, I want us now to turn to the Scripture that was read for us a few moments ago, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. And I want us to go through verse by verse, and I want us to look at the qualities or the characteristics of a gospel preacher that are set forth in this passage. And we're going to go through and look at these one by one and try to put together a picture of what God expects a preacher to be. Let's start in verses 20 and 21, and we'll see that a preacher has to be sanctified and useful and prepared. We'll look here at verses 20 and 21. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. We'll pause right there. That's what every Christian ought to want to be, right? I want to be a vessel for honor. I want to be someone that can be used by God in an honorable way, in a way that He will want to use me, in a way that brings about the accomplishment of His will, the furtherance of His gospel, to let His light shine. Now, there are some vessels for honor, and we ought to want to be honorable vessels, especially gospel preachers should make that their aim, that they want to be the kind of person that can be used by the Lord. Well, here's a further description of such a person: sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every work. To be sanctified means to be set apart, to be set aside for a special purpose, or to be holy. And while we understand that this is a qualification for everyone who is a Christian, it is especially necessary in the life of one who desires to teach the Word of God to others. Has to live a life that matches the doctrine that he teaches and the truth that he preaches. So he, by his own life, has to set his life aside and live by the Word of God. Not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of their mind, as we read about this morning from Romans 12 and at verse 2. Also with that is the word useful. The word useful is translated from a Greek word that means easy to make use of. A gospel preacher has to be ready and willing. We looked last week here at chapter 4 and at verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Be ready. Be useful. And then the idea of one who is prepared, verse 21, prepared for every good work, that is, equipped. So a gospel preacher is one who's ready, he's prepared, he's equipped, he's ready to do the work that he has to do, and he's living a life that helps him to do that work effectively. A preacher must live a life that enables him to exert an effective influence and carry out the work that he has before him. Verse 22, Paul tells this young evangelist to flee youthful lust. Flee also youthful lust. The word flee means to shun or to run away from. And we can understand the idea of fleeing, running away from something. Well, there are some lust, there are some avenues of temptation, there are some sins that a preacher needs to run away from. And we think about Joseph, don't we? How Potiphar's wife got him by the clothes and said, "Lie with me," and he left his clothes in her hand and ran out of the house and got away. There he was fleeing temptation, fleeing fornication, as 1 Corinthians chapter 6 points out. But youthful lust, I don't believe, is confined just to sexual immorality or just a sexual temptation. There are many lusts and many desires that seem to be stronger in one's youth. Maybe it's ambition, maybe it's impatience, maybe it's pride, we talked about a little bit this morning. All these things we are to flee, because the truth is involvement in such sins can impair someone's influence and effectiveness in the Lord's work for the rest of his life. A preacher, as a young man, can get involved in a sin that is going to follow him the rest of his life, and it's going to deter from the work that he can do. And so this goes along with being sanctified. Timothy, you be sanctified. You set yourself apart. You keep yourself separate from these sins and these lusts, because they will hurt you. They will not help you. They will hurt you. Can they be forgiven? Of course the sin can be forgiven. But we're talking about your reputation. We're talking about your influence. Timothy, take great pains to keep that pure, so that you can serve the Lord in the most effective way. Well, while he is to flee from some things, he's to pursue some other things. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a good heart. Of course, to pursue is the opposite of flee. To pursue is to run swiftly in order to catch, to seek after eagerly, to earnestly endeavor to acquire, Thayer says in his lexicon of Greek words. What is it that the preacher is to pursue? Well, he is to pursue righteousness. Righteousness is that which is right in the sight of God. And that's what the preacher is to pursue, those things that are right, not by his standards, and not by the standards that the church has agreed upon, but by the standards that set forth in the Word of God. You pursue right. You pursue those things that are right. You pursue righteousness. And of course, pursue faith. Pursue a life of faith. Live a faithful life before others. And everything that goes with a life of faithfulness, which includes, of course, obedience to the gospel. It includes that confident assurance that comes with faith and faithfulness. And of course, it includes keeping on and seeing it through to the very end. Sometimes, as with the life of a Christian, sometimes the life of a gospel preacher, one of the greatest challenges is maintaining that faithfulness and that service throughout one's life. You've heard of burnout, haven't you? It happens in all walks of life, and it happens with gospel preachers as well. So there's that challenge there to keep yourself from being burned out. Pursue faithfulness. Stay faithful to the Lord and stay faithful to your work. Pursue that faith and that faithfulness. Pursue love. Love being benevolent goodwill. Of course, as with all Christians, preachers are to be examples of love and how to love God and how to love one another. And pursue peace. Live a life of peace with brethren. That's what it says in verse 22. Peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's your brethren. You live at peace with your brethren, but more than that, you pursue peace with your brethren. You make peace with your brethren a priority. Run swiftly to catch it. Seek it eagerly. Earnestly endeavor to acquire peace with your brethren. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. So a preacher is to pursue these things. He's to be an example of these qualities. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Many of those things are the things that are mentioned in this verse. Timothy, you be an example. You pursue these things in such a way that you live these things that people can look at you and see how to live. Now that's a qualification to be a gospel preacher, is to practice what you preach, to live it out before others. There are some things that he has to pursue, and there are some things that he has to avoid. Verse 23, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." Isn't that just the opposite of peace? You pursue peace, but here are some things over here that generate strife, that always result in strife among brethren. You stay away from those. You don't pursue those. Instead, you avoid. To avoid is to shun, to refuse, to reject. What? Foolish and ignorant disputes is the way it's worded in the New King James Version. These would be disputes over things that we simply don't have answers to. Deuteronomy 29:29 still stands. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. There are some questions we simply don't have the answer to. And a gospel preacher cannot give his time and his attention to pursuing those questions and those ideas and those interests that simply have no firm answer found in Scripture. He can't give his time and attention to doing that, and he can't be the kind of person that allows himself to get sucked into a pursuit of those kinds of questions and those kind of controversies. Because it only results in contention and strife and confusion. A preacher is not obligated to answer every question that crosses his desk. He's not obligated to study and to give his attention to tracking down every controversy that comes across his Facebook page. I get on social media and I read of questions that preachers ask. And every once in a while, I'll throw out my 2 cents worth, and it's not really worth that. But I'll participate in questions that I believe are good and legitimate and will result in helping to equip someone to better understand and teach the gospel. But there are a lot of questions that are asked. I don't even spend my time finishing reading the paragraph. It simply isn't worth my time. And that's what the Scripture... Avoid these things. Avoid them. So I don't feel obligated to get roped into every brotherhood controversy that comes along. It is a waste of time. And there are some preachers that are wired different than I am, and they thrive on that. They love to spend hours digging into those things and looking into those things. But how that is a good use of one's time, I don't know. I can't understand. There are some things that simply need to be avoided. A preacher must not waste his time getting involved in arguments and questions that will only result in confusion, uncertainty, and strife among brethren. What we need are the things that make for edification. And if it doesn't make for edification, the preacher does not need to spend his time pursuing those things. A preacher must have a servant mentality. We're going to spend some time now breaking down verse 24, because there's a lot in verse 24. And a servant of the Lord. Pause right there. A preacher is a servant. I know that's what a deacon is, but a preacher is a servant as well. This is translated from the Greek word doulos, which Thayer says is a slave, one who gives himself up wholly to another's will. So it's voluntary. But notice, it's one who gives himself up totally to someone else's will. So a gospel preacher is a servant. He is a minister. You ever hear that word applied to the preacher? A minister. The word minister means servant. He is a servant. And who is his master? It is the Lord. It is the Lord. Now, a preacher would do well to develop a servant mentality with regard to the elders with whom he labors, and to develop a servant mentality with regard to the brethren with which he works and worships on a regular basis, or wherever he may be. The servant mentality, the preacher is always going to do good by having that servant mentality. I'm your servant. I'm working for you. I'm working with you. Let's work together. And so a preacher needs to have that humility. We'll talk about a little more in a moment, but needs to have that humility to have that servant attitude. Well, as a servant, Paul continues in verse 24, he must not quarrel. A preacher must not quarrel, that is, to strive with someone, to fight, to dispute with them. Here's the thing, a preacher, to be effective, must know how to avoid disputing with others. He must contend for the faith without being contentious. Now, there's no doubt a preacher must defend the gospel, must contend for the faith, but must do so without being contentious. There are some people that like to fight. They like to argue. They strive on that. They shouldn't be preachers. And following the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3, they can't be elders. They can't be elders either. So a preacher must not quarrel, but just the opposite of that, must be gentle to all, verse 24 continues. And this means to be mild, to be mild. It's not a very manly word or quality or characteristic, but given the work that a gospel preacher has to accomplish, it's completely necessary to have this mild disposition. First, the word is also used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, where the Apostle Paul says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." This Greek word referred to a way a nurse would care for a patient, or especially the way parents would care for young children. And perhaps in that we can understand what's meant here by gentle or by mild, the way a parent would be patient and kind with a young child. A nurse would be gentle with a patient. Well, a preacher has to be that way as well. A preacher cannot be harsh. A preacher must possess the ability to deal with different kinds of people under different kinds of circumstances. That's just a fact. I'm telling you from my limited experience, that's absolutely the fact. You have to learn very quickly how to deal with different kinds of people in different kinds of circumstances and how to deal with them well. I believe this point here is so very important, not just with elders, but also with preachers. A preacher must be approachable. A preacher must be the kind of man, the kind of a Christian, that any member in the congregation feels that they can come to and they can talk to. Because if not, there's a barrier there. We talked about barriers this morning. There's a barrier there. There's an obstacle there. There's always going to be something there that's going to keep you from influencing people with the gospel as well as you can. And so those barriers need to be removed. And a preacher has to be approachable. A preacher has to be gentle, needs to be very careful of the way he reacts, the way he responds, and the way he reacts to things and deals with brethren. Verse 24 continues that a preacher must be able to teach. To be able or apt to teach means to be skilled in teaching, looking at the definition of the Greek term. While we all teach through our example, and we've already talked about how preachers do that, preachers teach by their example and by their influence, a preacher must possess the ability to teach in a public way, in an open forum way, or to sit down with someone and to teach someone. A preacher must be a man who possesses both the desire and the ability to teach. Some people just aren't cut out to be elders. That's just the way it is. Some people aren't cut out to be deacons. That's just the way it is. A good study of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that we're all different and we're all put together in one body and everybody has their strengths and their abilities and we all work together. Not everyone is cut out to be a gospel preacher. Not everyone can get up and preach a sermon in a way that allows the listeners to follow the Scriptures and to learn something from the Scriptures. Not everybody has that ability. So, to be a preacher, it's a noble goal to have. Some people aren't able to teach and should not be giving their time to pursuing preaching. That's my understanding from this qualification or this characteristic. Must be able to teach. And verse 24 says that he must be patient. Now we've studied the word patient, as it's found in the New Testament, a number of times over the past couple of years. And we know that there are a couple of Greek words. Macrothumia is one of them for patience. Hupomone is another one, Greek word. And all these have to do with bearing under things or having a long fuse, having a long wrath. This is a different Greek word. And it's one that I can't as easily pronounce as the other two that I just mentioned. But it is specifically, it has a specific meaning. It means, Thayer says, it is patient of ills and wrongs. Strong says, it is one who is enduring of ill. And what this says about a preacher, the character, the quality that he must have, is a preacher must be patient with brethren. A preacher must be patient with the brethren in different ways. Number one, a preacher must be patient with a brethren's shortcomings. The Lord was. How many times did the Lord have to teach His disciples about greatness in the kingdom? Over and over and over again. The apostles, no doubt, had to deal with brethren who were slow in grasping things. And even today, elders and preachers have to deal with brethren who have shortcomings, who aren't grasping it, who aren't making the application as quick as they can. You simply learn to work with it. That's what I talked about, longevity, and how do you maintain that longevity in gospel preaching? One of the things you have to do very early on is realize that you've got to work with brethren, and you've got to be patient with brethren, and you've got to work with them as they come along towards maturity. And so there is that patience here of being patient with brethren, but I believe, especially specifically with this Greek word, a preacher has to be patient when he's wronged by his brethren. And unfortunately, that happens. That happens. And when it happens, a preacher can either throw up his hands and quit preaching, or he can simply take it in stride and keep on keeping on, knowing that while one has wronged him, there are 99 more who are standing behind him and encouraging him to do and to be the best that he can be. And this is a challenge for preachers. Anyone who stands up puts himself in a position to be knocked down. And that's not fun. That's hard. That's difficult. But that's where this quality comes in. He can take his lumps and he can keep on going. As was told my wife and I when we were in Shepherdsville, Kentucky, you all just need to grow a thick skin. And what he meant by that is we're going to help you do it. but that's the idea. You got to get a thick skin. And unfortunately, yes, you do. You have to be patient. Paul talks about this in this epistle, this specific quality of patience or endurance. 2 Timothy, at chapter 2 and at verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's going to come. You signed up. You're going out into active duty. Here comes the hardships. Now you endure them. You stick with it. Don't go AWOL. You stay in your post. You stay in the pulpit. You fight the good fight. You keep on. Then in chapter 4, starting at verse 1, Paul charges Timothy to preach the word, to be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. Down in verse 5, he says, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Endure afflictions. Where do you think those afflictions come from? They come from his work as an evangelist. They come from him fulfilling his ministry. They come from the brethren in verses 3 and 4 who aren't going to endure his sound doctrine anymore. And they want a different kind of preaching, a different kind of preacher, and they're going to start to take it out on him. Now, kept in its context, that's what it means. Endure the afflictions that come from your brethren. Stick with it. So, to be a gospel preacher, you've got to have the patience. You have to have the endurance to see the work through to the end. But along with that, in verse 25, a gospel preacher has to possess humility or meekness. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. And this word in the Greek is hard to distinguish from gentleness that we looked at just up in verse 24. But the distinction may be this. Gentleness would describe the outward action, while meekness or humility would describe the inward disposition of one's heart. If he's meek, if he's humble, then he's going to be gentle in the way he deals with others. But if he is arrogant, if he's proud, if he's wrathful, that's going to come out in the way he deals with others. So there, if there's any distinction, perhaps that is it. Humility gets more at the heart of the man. Is he humble? Is he meek? Is he gentle? While one of the challenges of gospel preaching is surviving hardships that we just mentioned, another challenge of gospel preachers is surviving praise. And that is a great challenge for preachers, is how do you deal with the praise? How do you deal with the people who are complimenting you? Because it's up to you to keep yourself in check. I remember when I was giving invitations on Wednesday night, a long time ago, before I even thought about giving myself to full-time gospel preaching, I, of course, had come from a background where I wasn't raised in the church and I didn't have the support of my family in pursuing the gospel, in pursuing living a Christian life among God's people. And the brethren there in Rogers, Arkansas, they knew that. They understood that. And so they gave me all the encouragement they could. And I got up to give an invitation one Wednesday night, and I don't know, I probably fell all over myself giving it, but you wouldn't have known it by what people said to me. Afterwards, people came out of the pews and told me, oh, you did a good job, very good job, we're really pleased with that. And boy, it got me pumped up really good, and I was feeling good about that. And then the last one in line was the local preacher who was there. And he had his proverbial pen to pop my balloon, because it needed to be popped. And he came up, and I had a smile on my face about it, and he said, you messed up this. And you did this wrong, and you could have done this better. And he wasn't doing it because he was mean. He saw that it was getting to my head. And he always, and he's been a mentor of mine even to this day, and he's always said, be humble. Stay humble. Stay humble. I looked for the quote to back it up and couldn't find it. But as I've said, I don't spend a lot of my time looking for things. So I couldn't find it. But I've been told, and I have read somewhere, that when the Roman generals, when they would go off and they would conquer a city, whenever they came back to Rome, there'd be a parade in their honor. And everybody would fill in the streets. There'd be this great parade, and all the people that he conquered would be marched before him, and all the loot that was brought from the city or the country that was conquered, it would all be there on display, and he would get all the credit for it. And there would be a man whose job was to ride behind him in the chariot and to speak in his ear, "Glory is fleeting," so that he wouldn't let it get to his head, to keep him humble. And preachers need that. Preachers have to develop that fellow to ride in the chariot behind him and tell him, "Glory is fleeting." If not, then they're going to become arrogant. They're going to be full of pride. And if they're full of pride, then Satan is going to be able to use them. And so there has to be that humility. But in particular, there has to be this humility in helping those who are in error. And that's the last thing that I want us to consider here. The verse continues, verses 25 and 26, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. This humility, this meekness, is specifically directed towards correcting those who are in opposition to the truth. Such people must not be looked upon as enemies to be destroyed, but as victims to be rescued. And if a preacher is not able to make that distinction, he shouldn't be preaching. They're not enemies to be destroyed. They are victims to be rescued. The power for conversion, or the word correcting here in verse 25, remember, the power in that is in the Word. The gospel is the power of God. It's not in the persuasive abilities of the preacher. And the preacher must never resort to thinking that he has to overpower a person or he has to win a jousting match in order to win the day. The object here is to win the soul, not to win the argument. Because 100 years from now, when the preacher and the person that he's talking to, when they're both dead, gone, and forgotten, the truth is still going to be there. The truth doesn't cease being the truth because the preacher didn't win that argument that day. It's not about winning something for the truth. The truth is the truth. What you're winning is the soul of the person. So there has to be that humility, there has to be that meekness that you're battling for the soul and you're trying your best to win the soul. In the book of 2 Corinthians, at chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, 2 Corinthians, at chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." That's what the preacher needs to be doing when he is working with one who is in opposition to the truth. He needs to be handling that situation in a very meek and a very humble way, with the goal not to have not to win the argument, but to have as his goal to win the soul. I thought of something, put it in my notes, about thinking about the process of getting someone out of an addiction. And you're battling for that person. Now, I don't have any experience with this matter, but think about getting someone out of a cult where they have been brainwashed. And they're thinking a certain way, and they have to be brought out of that way. And you have to be careful about how you do that. You have to be very careful about how you approach that, and you change the way someone sees something and help them to change their thinking so that they'll come out of something that is wrong, so that they'll come out of a trap. The text says that they've been ensnared by the devil to do his will. So you've got to work very carefully, very humbly, very meekly, and to be effective as a gospel preacher in that kind of work, you have to be humble, you have to be meek, and you have to be gentle. Now, no doubt there are other qualities and characteristics that can and should be considered as we look at 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, but a study of this passage will go a long way in determining if a man is really cut out to give his life to gospel preaching or not. A study of these three books, 1, 2 Timothy, and Titus, will not only give the man something to aim for as he desires to give himself to preaching, but it will also give the congregation something to go by. What kind of a man do we need to have with us? What kind of a man do we need in the pulpit? What kind of a man do we need to be supporting with the Lord's money? Well, 1, 2 Timothy, and Titus tell us what kind of a man that needs to be. So I hope that we'll look at passages like this with a greater interest, knowing that, yes, 1, 2 Timothy, and Titus, they are written to preachers, but they're for all of us. And just as the elders play an important role in the church and the deacons, the preacher does as well. And we need to know as much about these individuals as we can. As with the qualifications of elders and deacons, many of these qualities that we've looked at in this passage need to be pursued and need to be possessed by all Christians. But we've been talking primarily about gospel preachers here. Indeed, Paul would tell us as preachers, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. I thank you very much for the attention that you've given me, not only this afternoon, but last week as well. And I hope that the study has helped you, and I know that it has helped me. If you're here tonight and you're subject to the invitation, it's going to be extended at this time. Maybe you're ready to become a Christian by confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, and you're ready to be baptized in the Christ for the remission of your sins. Now would be an opportunity for you to do that very thing. If you've been unfaithful and you need to come back to the Lord in a public way, if you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers, whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this. I've asked Jeff for just a moment before he comes up to give announcements. I understand that I went over my 20-minute limit tonight. Garrett said I doubled it up, and then here I am up here again. But at least I looked good and I was dynamic when I was doing it. Now, more about humility. I overlooked something in my notes that I wanted to share. Normally I'd say, well, just let it go. But it is an important point that I want to mention. I don't think there's any way we get it in the recording or anything, but I believe it's a very important part of the character, the quality of a preacher. We looked at the humility that is needed for a preacher to be able to survive the praise that he would receive. He has to be humble. There's another area in which this humility in a gospel preacher has to be exercised in order for the man to be effective, and I believe it would apply to elders. I believe it would apply to all Christians, and that is the ability to be corrected. A preacher, especially a young preacher, has to have that quality in himself that he can handle correction. That is, when he is shown that something that he has said is wrong, that he'll admit that, yes, I was wrong, and here's what is right, and here's the truth. There's been a lot of damage that has been done to the body of Christ, a lot of false doctrine that has been propagated that can be traced back to just one preacher refusing to admit that he was wrong about something. And that's sad when that happens. But of course, the application is made to all of us in our lives. When we're shown from the Scriptures that we're wrong, we need to have the humility to correct that, to admit, yes, I'm wrong about that, and I need to change my belief, and I need to change my behavior if need be. So I thought that was important, and I wanted to make sure that was at least included in this assembly. Thank you very much.